We are doing a series on fundamentals of the Christian life. The first fundamental that we have studied is knowing God. We studied Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, which say, "But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me." We saw that we are to place supreme value on knowing God. That knowing God means personally knowing the Lord as your God, having a personal relationship with Him. And that this entails spending time with Him in His Word, seeking to better understand His self-revelation, and involves walking with Him in a life of devotion to Him. That first part, spending time with the Lord in His Word, is the second fundamental that we have studied in this series. We studied Psalm 1, which says, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night." We studied the Christian's responsibility to intake the written Word of God, to meditate on it, and to be supremely influenced by it with the aim of knowing God more deeply. The third fundamental that we have studied is prayer. While God has spoken to us in His written Word, we are to speak to God in prayer. We studied 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 17 and 18, which instructs, "Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." The fourth fundamental that we have studied is evangelism and missions. We saw that it is not enough for us to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but that we are commanded by our Lord to be involved in His work of bringing others into right relationship with Him. We studied Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, in which Christ has given us as the church our mission until He returns. We saw that the heart of our mission is the imperative in verse 19, make disciples. This worldwide mission, we saw, cannot be fulfilled by an individual Christian, but only by a community of Christians in fellowship with one another. And that fellowship is the fundamental that we come to this morning. We're going to be studying fellowship as we study 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, which I'm going to read to us now. So if you're able, please stand in honor of the Word of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." This is God's holy Word. Please be seated. Church history says that the Apostle John wrote this epistle while he ministered in Ephesus, sometime after the Jewish War, which ended in 70 AD. This makes this epistle one of the latter epistles to be written. It appears that John wrote this epistle to multiple churches in the Ephesus area. Before John wrote, we see in the book that the churches had recently been troubled by false teachers, who appear to have denied two truths. They denied, first of all, that Jesus is the Christ who has come in the flesh. And also from reading this book, it appears that the false teachers denied that we are sinners in need of divine forgiveness. It appears from the book that the false teachers introduced doubts into the believers' minds. Was the apostolic teaching fully true and really sufficient? Or did the believers also need the supposedly more advanced teaching of these new teachers? Well, the Apostle John writes to assure the believers that they truly have eternal life. The key verses are chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, in which John expresses his purpose in writing. 1 John 5:11, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life." In this context, we have our text, chapter 1, verse 7, in which the Apostle John assures believers as those who walk in the light that they have fellowship with one another and that the blood of Jesus cleanses them from all sin. As we study verse 7, we will first of all see the condition for fellowship. Secondly, we will see the fellowship that we have. And thirdly, the cleansing that accompanies fellowship. First of all, the condition for fellowship. Look closely at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light. This verse stands in contrast with the previous verse, verse 6. But to grasp the contrast, we need to read verses 5 and 6. Go back to verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him, that is from Christ, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Comparing with other passages, especially what was read in the scripture reading this morning from John 3, verses 19 through 21, shows that when John says here that God is light, what this means is that God is completely holy and righteous, and that His holiness and righteousness expose our deeds as either good or evil, righteous or unrighteous. John says here in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. To walk in darkness is to walk in unrighteousness. Not bringing that unrighteousness to Christ to be seen for what it is, that you would confess it and be cleansed of it, but walking in it, continuing in it. 2 Corinthians 6:14 asks the rhetorical question, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? The obvious answer is none. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. And so if we say with our lips that we have fellowship with God, while we walk in darkness, John says we lie. We do not truly have a relationship with Him. For such a person to make this claim to have fellowship with God while they're walking in darkness is as absurd as claiming to love someone while living a self-pleasing life that disregards the other. Now the contrast comes in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, after reading verse 6, we might expect verse 7 to say, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God. Because he just talked about the person who claimed to have fellowship with God, but was walking in darkness. It says that in verse 6, they lie. They do not practice the truth. So we expect in verse 7, Him to say, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God. And now this is certainly implied in the contrast, that if we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with God. But notice that verse 7 goes one step further than that, saying that we have fellowship with one another, that we have fellowship as believers one with another. You see, John is teaching that if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have two-dimensional fellowship. The vertical dimension is fellowship with God, and the horizontal dimension is fellowship with all others who walk in the light. Fellowship with the brethren. Both dimensions of fellowship are mentioned back in verse 3. Look back at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, that is, as the apostles lived with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they observed Him, and they heard His teaching. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship with us, the horizontal dimension of fellowship, fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, the vertical dimension of fellowship. Now, what exactly is this condition here in verse 7 for fellowship that is stated as if we walk in the light as He is in the light? Walking in the light here does not mean sinless perfection, because if you look at the end of verse 7, it says that if we meet this condition of walking in the light, it says the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the original language, the word cleanses is in a tense that speaks of continual, something that is continual, ongoing. It happens throughout the Christian life. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. So I cannot be talking about sinless perfection, walking in the light. Right? That is even clearer when you go to the next verse, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the process of being sanctified. We are in battle, spiritual battle right now. We're in battle to put off sin and to put on righteousness. We are in the spiritual battle, and we will still sin until we're with the Lord. All right, so walking in the light is not sinless perfection. That God is in the light means that His activity is consistent with His holy and righteous nature. And for us to walk in the light as God is in the light is to have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ, and to evidence this by a new pursuit of holiness and righteousness that results in confession of sin. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, we read, "The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So we once were in the kingdom of darkness. But when God saved us, He transferred us out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, which is a kingdom of light. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says to believers, God called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is where we live now. We live in God's marvelous light, having been called out of darkness. Those who walk in darkness hide or ignore or justify their sin. While in contrast, those who walk in the light come to the light to see themselves for who they really are and to seek God's grace in Christ to walk as children of light. We read in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, after that passage said that God sent His Son into the world, we read, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world." That happened when Christ came into the world. "The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be seen, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." In 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, John teaches that those who walk in the light confess their sins. Look at verse 9. "If we confess our sins," and again, that's an ongoing tense in the original language. If we are confessing our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. In verse 7, the condition for fellowship is to walk in the light as God is in the light, to have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and to evidence this by a new pursuit of holiness and righteousness that results in confession of sin. If this is true of you, then the apostle teaches here that you have fellowship with God and you have fellowship with everyone else who is walking in the light, that you have fellowship with fellow Christians. Now, what is this fellowship that we have with one another? That is what we'll see second of all in our text, the fellowship we have. The apostle says in verse 7, "We have fellowship with one another." This is translated from the Greek. The root of the Greek word for fellowship here, the root is koinos, which means common. The Greek word for fellowship here, koinonia, speaks of a relationship based on something held in common. Fellowship is a sharing together. It is a community relationship. This fellowship with one another is a relationship that consists of sharing together in the very life of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As believers in Christ, we have this in common with one another, that we are all equally partakers of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That we are equally partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are equally partakers of the spiritual blessings received in union with Christ. Fellowship means belonging to one another in the family of God, along with all the privileges and responsibilities that such a relationship entails. You see, being brought by God's grace into relationship with God brings us into relationship with one another as God's children, as brothers and sisters. Fellowship with the Father creates fellowship with God's children. Whether you realize it or not, as a believer, you have fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Just as a newborn baby is a member of a family, whether that baby realizes it or not. Sarah Ramos was just born a couple hours ago. I don't think she understands the relationship that she has with Gabriella, or with Abigail, or with Ava, or with Rochelle. She doesn't understand, these are my sisters. But even though she's not aware of that yet, that doesn't deny the fact that she has this relationship. Because she has been born of Gabriel and Christina, she is born into relationship with her sisters. And so it is with fellowship with God. In salvation, when we received eternal life, we were brought into fellowship with God. And by being brought into fellowship with God, that brought us into fellowship with the children of God, making other believers our brothers and sisters. Fellowship was created between us as we were brought by God's grace and mercy into relationship with Him. And that is fundamentally what the Apostle John has in mind here when he says that we who walk in the light have fellowship with one another. We've been brought into this relationship with one another where we are sharing together in Christ. Christ brings us together in a relationship of fellowship. But unlike our earthly family relationships, our relationships in the family of God will last forever. Jesus taught that there is no marriage in heaven. Marriage is a gift from God that can be enjoyed on this side of eternity, but there will be no marriage in heaven. If you're married now, you're not going to be married in heaven. We have something far greater. Marriage just looks forward to the greater relationship, that of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. So we will have the fullness when we are in eternity with Christ. There is no marriage in heaven. Our familiar relationships, our family relationships in earthly terms, like Sarah with Gabriella and Abigail, this is temporary. But understand that you are in a forever relationship with the brothers and sisters who are sitting around you this morning. A forever relationship brought about by the gospel, brought about by the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are forever brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a permanent, enduring fellowship with one another because of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, ponder right now this truth that we belong to one another. As 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches, in Christ we belong to one another as the various parts of a human body belong to one another. You have a hand, you have a foot, you have a mouth, and so forth in a human body. They all the members belong to one another as one human body. The Apostle Paul says so it is with the body of Christ. Every believer is a member of the body of Christ, brought together into one body, Christ's body. And therefore we belong to one another. We need one another. We're dependent upon one another by the design of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're brought into this forever relationship as fellow members of the body of Christ. And as John teaches later in this epistle, we are brothers and sisters in the deepest sense. We're fellow members of a community created by Christ's saving, redeeming work. We have a relationship with one another created by the blood of Jesus, God's Son. So as a Christian, you are not alone. But you've been brought into two-dimensional fellowship. You've been brought into fellowship with God, and you've been brought into fellowship with others who walk in the light, with your brethren in Christ. If you have truly been brought into fellowship, then that will be seen in the living out of these relationships. That fellowship will be seen in devoting yourself to these relationships. First, your relationship with God, living out that relationship that you've been given with God, being devoted to that relationship. And then secondly, living out the fellowship that you've been given with your brothers and sisters in Christ, being devoted to these brother-sister relationships. Turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We will come back to 1 John, but I want you to, while we're looking at this line here in our text about fellowship, I want you to compare this with the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 records what God did through the Holy Spirit, or what Christ did through the Holy Spirit. Christ had been raised from the grave. He had ascended. He poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we see in Acts chapter 2 that as the Spirit was poured out in fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel, the Spirit worked mightily through the proclamation of Christ's disciples to save 3,000 souls. Let's see what happened there. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Verse 41. So those who received His word, this is about 3,000 individuals who received Peter's word, who received the gospel message. So those who received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls, added 3,000 souls added to the church. So of an explosion. We had 120 in the upper room. Now we have 3,120. Right. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Here the breaking of bread speaks of the Lord's Supper. So you have the church in its infancy. 3,000 souls have been added. And what do they immediately devote themselves to as the church? They devote themselves, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, to the fellowship. Third, to the Lord's Supper. Fourth, to the prayers. It's not in a order of priority, but just listing what were the main things they devoted themselves to. Notice that among these four main things to which they devoted themselves is included fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. And this is exactly what those who have truly been brought into fellowship will do. And what they are to do in a growing way is to devote ourselves to fellowship, to devote ourselves to this relationship that God has created between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ. How is our fellowship to be lived out? What responsibilities do we have toward one another in our fellowship? Let me give you from Scripture 8 main responsibilities in our fellowship. 8 main responsibilities from Scripture in our fellowship. If we are going to devote ourselves to it, if we're going to live it out, we need to understand in concrete terms what that involves. So first of all, our first main responsibility in fellowship is that we are to commit ourselves to a local church and participate in the life of that church. We are to commit ourselves to a local church and participate in the life of that church. Do you understand that watching services online is not a substitute? We do thank the Lord for the technology to do a webcast, and that is beneficial in certain times and circumstances. But the webcast is not a substitute for gathering in person with the local church and participating in the life of the church. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 say, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Hebrews teaches us that we are not to neglect meeting together, but we are to be faithful As members of God's family, we are to be faithful in meeting together. 2 John verse 12 says, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete." There was value in communicating in a way other than face to face. John wrote letters, he wrote epistles. But John says, "Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete." Communication with one another that's not face to face is not a substitute for face to face fellowship. Gathering together as God's people face to face for worship and to fellowship together. The New Testament is filled with responsibilities toward one another that we are to carry out in a local church. You really cannot carry out the responsibilities that are given to us as Christians in the New Testament apart from being involved in a local church. That is the environment we see in the New Testament in which we are to live out, that we are to follow the instructions given to us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for our first main responsibility in our fellowship is to commit ourselves to a local church and to participate in the life of that church. That is the place that is at the heart of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing today, the local church. The second main responsibility in our fellowship is that we are to love one another. What does a fellowship lived out look like? It certainly includes loving one another. And this is one of the main themes in 1 John. So I want you to turn back to 1 John, and I want to show you this theme in the epistle of this responsibility to love one another in the family of God. 1 John, let's begin this theme with chapter 2, verse 10. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. We read, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light." Now, sometimes the word brother is used loosely in our culture. It's not used loosely here. Brother here is specifically another believer. Right? "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Go down to chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Go down to verse 14. Verse 14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." So this responsibility in our fellowship is so significant, of loving one another, that Paul says, "By this we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." If we don't love the brothers, it raises great concerns that we have not passed out of death into life. We know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. "Whoever does not love abides in death." Verse 15, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But this we know, love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." So this love that is our responsibility in our fellowship is not the love that the world shows. No, this is the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us in laying down his life for us while we were still sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were not seeking God, while we were in rebellion against God, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is love. Not just doing some act of service that doesn't have a high cost to it, but he served us in the way that had the highest cost. He laid down his life for us. And this is how we are to love the brothers in the fellowship. We're to love with the love of Christ, this love that comes from God, that doesn't come from ourselves, this love that comes from God, and that reflects the love that Jesus has given us as he laid down his life sacrificially for us. So we are to sacrificially love one another in the body of Christ. Let's continue on with verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So it's not just attending to the spiritual needs of my brother or my sister, but it also includes attending to their material needs. It's an all-encompassing love. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk. That's easy. But in deed and in truth. And that was what requires the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very easy to give lip service and say, I love the brethren, and to express that to others. I love you as my brother. I love you as my sister. But do we follow that up? Are there words, are there deeds that match those words that express love? That's what matters. Go down to verse 23. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. He took the initiative. Love takes the initiative. It doesn't wait for the other person. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And then go down to verse 19. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Our love for one another is a reflection of God's prior love he's shown to us. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. So how do we show love to one another? By following God's commandments. God's commandments instruct us in love. We're to love with a holy love. We're to love with the sort of love that God has shown and which God commands us in his word. So that is our second main responsibility in our fellowship, is that we are to love one another. And Jesus said that it is by this that the world will know that we belong to Christ. Our third main responsibility in fellowship is we are to pray together and for one another. We are to pray together and for one another. We already read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, those four things to which the early church devoted themselves: the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and what? And the prayers. They devoted themselves to the prayers. James 5:16 instructs, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Ephesians 6:18 instructs, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's our third responsibility, prayer. Our fourth main responsibility in our fellowship together is that we are to endeavor to maintain peace with one another. We are to endeavor to maintain peace with one another. Ephesians 4:3. After giving the great doctrines of chapters 1 through 3 and turning to how we are to now live in a life that's worthy of the calling, Ephesians 4:3 says that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And 1 Thessalonians 5:13 instructs, be at peace among yourselves. The fifth main responsibility that we have in our fellowship is that we are to speak the truth to one another for building up one another. We're to speak the truth to one another for building up one another. Ephesians 4:15, as part of giving Christ's design for the church, instructs, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Every member of the church is to be equipped by the pastors and teachers and so forth. They're to be equipped to do the work of the ministry, and that work of the ministry includes speaking the truth in love, that the church would grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. What is that truth that we are to speak? Speaking the truth in love. In context, that truth is the truth of the Word of God as it bears on our brothers' lives. We're to speak the truth of the Word of God as it bears on our brothers' lives. We're to speak that truth in love to one another. And in this way, the church is built up to be like Christ. Similarly, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So that can all be summarized as we're to speak the truth to one another for building up one another in Christ. The sixth main responsibility we have in our fellowship is that we are to use whatever spiritual gifts we have received to edify the body. The New Testament teaches that every believer, whether they realize it or not, have received a gifting from the Holy Spirit to be used to build up the body. Different Christians are given different gifts, just as in a human body, there are different functions of the different members. And we are instructed in 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Now, you may not know the specifics of your gifting, but you are to devote yourself to using whatever God has given to you to serve the brethren as a good steward of God's grace. We're to use whatever spiritual gifts we have received to edify the body. The seventh main responsibility we have in our fellowship is that we are to bear one another's burdens. We're to bear one another's burdens. Until we are glorified, until we are with Christ, we will have burdens. We'll go through trials, we'll go through difficulties. Jesus said we're to expect trial. We're to expect difficulty in the Christian life. And we are to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're fulfilling the law of Christ. We're fulfilling the law of love when we bear one another's burdens. And the eighth main responsibility that we have in our fellowship is that we are to forgive one another. 1 John makes clear that we will still sin until we are glorified. Now, we should be growing, but we will still sin as we walk in the light. So Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, those eight is not an inspired listing. God hasn't said in Scripture there are eight main responsibilities we have. That's just my feeble effort to try to summarize the instructions that we have for our fellowship. But there are many other similar instructions in the New Testament. Romans 16:16, greet one another. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Galatians 5:13, through love serve one another. Ephesians 5:18 and 19, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 4:2, bearing with one another in love. 1 Corinthians 12:25 and 26, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And you could add to that list, as you study the New Testament, both the Gospels and the Epistles, to see what are the instructions that we are given as Christians for our fellowship with one another. Understand from our study that fellowship is not to be equated with socializing. Now, there is a place for simply enjoying each other's company as brothers and sisters. There's a place for Christian socializing, right? That is part of fellowship, being together, enjoying each other's company. being with my brother, being with my sister, just enjoying that. There's a place for that. But what you need to see from Scripture is there is so much more to fellowship than just enjoying being in each other's presence and chatting together. There is so much more. At the heart of our responsibilities in fellowship is the responsibility to be committed to one another in Christian love. And that is what 1 John gets at. The person who walks in the light, as God is in the light, will be committed to his brethren in Christian love. So let me ask you this morning, if you are a believer, are you living out the fellowship that we have in Christ? Are you living out this fellowship? Does your life reflect the truth that we have fellowship with one another? What in your life clearly indicates that you are committed to the brethren in Christian love? It is very concerning when a Christian has an attitude that says, I can have fellowship with God without needing to bother having fellowship with other Christians. Or when a Christian stops attending church in the name of a better or purer fellowship with God. 1 John teaches that fellowship with God and fellowship with God's children cannot be detached. Turning your back on fellowship with the brethren raises serious doubts about your fellowship with God. It is also very concerning when a Christian consistently alienates others in the church rather than living out fellowship with them. Such a person should carefully examine his own claim to have fellowship with God. If you are living out the fellowship that we have in Christ, praise God for this. It is a result of the Spirit's work in you that you are living out this fellowship. So if you're living out this fellowship, praise God for this and thank God for the fellowship that He has given us. This fellowship He has given us is a blessing from Him, a gift from Him that we are to thank Him for. If this morning you see ways in which you are lacking in the responsibilities of fellowship, confess this to your Heavenly Father and receive His cleansing, thanking Him for His cleansing. And if you see ways in which you should grow in the responsibilities of fellowship, seek the Lord's grace to do so. If the Spirit is at work in your life, then He is showing you more and more about how to live out this fellowship. He is teaching you to live out this fellowship. He is growing you. Now, none of us arrive in living out this fellowship. The Christian life is a life of growth, a life of maturing. And so part of Christian maturing, part of Christian growth is growing in living out our fellowship one with another. So I hope that the Spirit is showing you the next steps of growth in living out these responsibilities of fellowship one with another. When we walk in the light, if God is in the light, it is inevitable that God's holiness and righteousness will expose sin in our life. And when this happens, we have in our text a wonderful gospel truth to embrace. And that is the cleansing that accompanies fellowship. The cleansing that accompanies fellowship. Turn back to 1 John 1:7 to see this third part. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Note that term, the blood of Jesus, God's Son. This speaks of Christ's atoning death, in which He shed His blood for our sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus, on the night before He went to the cross, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, which we are to do in remembrance of Christ, in Matthew 26:28, He said, this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Upon the cross, the next day, Jesus would pour out His blood through sacrificial death. He would shed His blood there upon the cross. He would die there for the forgiveness of sins. We read in our text, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This speaks of Christ once for all time, sacrificial death, continually cleansing us. Christ is not re-sacrificed. Hebrews emphasizes it was a once for all time sacrifice, but it provides continual cleansing. The blood of Jesus, His Son, shed on one time, cleanses us. It's an ongoing idea here in the original. Continues to cleanse us from all sin. There is an initial cleansing from sin when we first believe and are justified. That initial cleansing from sin is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This text teaches several things that happened to you when you were saved. When you first believed in Christ, you were washed. That is, the blood of Christ washed away the guilt of all of your sin, past, present, and future. You were sanctified, meaning that you were set apart by God from the world, from sin, unto Him for His service. And you were justified. God, by His grace, declared you righteous. God, as the judge, declared you righteous, meaning that He declared you are pardoned from your sin, and you now have a right standing with God. We were justified by grace, not by works, justified by grace received through faith. All of that happened when you believed. You were washed, sanctified, and justified. So that there is an initial cleansing from sin that is included with justification. When you believed, you were forgiven. So that when God, as the judge, looks at you, He does not see you as guilty, but He sees you as righteous. He sees Christ's righteousness imputed to you. Your sins were taken by Christ upon the cross. He bore your sin. He bore your guilt. He paid for it in full. And so therefore, now that you have believed in Him, you have been cleansed from all of your sin. But there is also a cleansing from sin in the Christian life. When we follow 1 John 1:9, those words, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Understand that when you sin as a believer, that sin does not condemn you to hell because Jesus was condemned in your place. But that sin that you commit as a Christian still does offend your Heavenly Father. And it still does hinder your communion with Him. It does not make you any less a child of God. It does not separate you from God's love. It does not jeopardize your salvation. But it must be dealt with. We are to repent of it. We are to confess it in repentance, confess it to our Heavenly Father, as we're instructed here in 1 John 1:9. So as we walk in the light and are convicted of our sin by the Holy Spirit, we need to confess it to our Heavenly Father. We confess it to Him as sin. We don't justify it. We don't blame someone else for it. We confess it. We don't call it something that it isn't. It was an imperfection. It was a mistake. We call it what it is. It's sin. We confess it as sin to our Heavenly Father, and we receive His fatherly forgiveness. That fatherly forgiveness is spoken of here in our text. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no sin so heinous that our Father will not forgive if we confess it to Him in repentance. When He forgives us, He cleanses us from sin stain. And this is something, brothers and sisters, to celebrate. This is something for which to praise and thank your Heavenly Father. The forgiveness that He gives to us. How He cleanses us with the blood of Jesus. The Apostle John, in our text, wants us to see that everything in our text is all one package. Walking in the light as God is in the light. Having fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleansing us from all sin. It's all part of one package. Let me ask you, my friend, have you received the initial cleansing from all your sin by the blood of Jesus? Have you been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ from your sin? Have you been given the gift of eternal life? Or are you still dead in trespasses and sins, walking in darkness? Taking a step back, do you understand your need to be cleansed from sin? We saw earlier that God is light, that He is holy, that He is righteous, and that His holiness and His righteousness is the standard for how we must live. God has a standard for us for how we must live because of the fact that He is our Creator. Because He created us, we belong to Him. Because He is our Creator, He has full rights over our lives. Because He is our Creator, He can command us on how we are to live. We're responsible to Him for how we live. We are accountable to Him to live in a way that is pleasing to Him, that glorifies Him. For He is God and He is worthy of the complete worship of our lives. Being just, God must punish every transgression of His law. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees," and they had an outward righteousness that they liked to display, "unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus taught much in that sermon about true righteousness. The teachers of the day, they taught a self-righteousness. They taught a righteousness which wasn't an inward righteousness. They didn't teach the true righteousness of God that He commands us in His Word. And Jesus said in that sermon about true righteousness in Matthew 5:38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." He's not quoting from the Bible. You'll never find that in the Bible. It was the teachers of the day. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And in chapter 7, verse 12, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This sums up God's requirements in Scripture. What was Christ doing there in the Sermon on the Mount as He was teaching about true righteousness? He was exposing us as sinners in need of a Savior. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3 says, "There is no one righteous, no, not even one." There's no one who does good. While there may be an outward goodness, an outward righteousness, no one has the righteousness that pleases God. The righteousness that reflects the character of God, that comes from the heart, no one does. All of us are rebels against God. All of us have transgressed His law. All of us are going our own way like sheep who are wandering astray. Christ is exposing in this sermon, He's exposing us as sinners in need of a Savior. And He does so in order that we would turn to Him for salvation because He's the Savior. So He's establishing there in the Sermon on the Mount our need for Him. Our need for what He was sent by the Father to do, which was to lay down His life as a propitiation for our sins. A sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God. That is what is upon us as sinners, is the wrath of God, the condemnation of God. But Jesus was sent by the Father to the cross to die there as a propitiation. To die there for our sins, satisfying the wrath of God, suffering the penalty that we deserve for our sins, that we would be saved through faith in Him. And that we would receive the righteousness of Christ and the gift of eternal life. So the gospel is not that you can make yourself right with God by following the law. The gospel is not that you can make yourself right with God by doing good deeds. The good news of the Bible is about Christ. It's about what Jesus Christ has done in dying there upon the cross for sinners, as was promised in the Old Testament, being buried, being raised on the third day in victory. In victory over the grave, victory over death. As the Father's declaration, that he had accepted Christ's sacrifice there upon the cross for sinners. Jesus Christ showed himself alive to over 500 of his disciples over a period of 40 days. And then he ascended in the sight of his apostles to the right hand of the Father. He is seated there as King of kings and Lord of lords. And we are to bow our hearts and our lives before King Jesus in complete obedience and worship. Jesus Christ commands all people, men, women, boys, and girls, to repent of your sin. To turn from your sin, to forsake your sin, to confess your sin. And turning from your sin, to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord. Submitting your life to Him and trusting in Him as your Savior. Trusting in His finished work at the cross. As the payment that has satisfied the Father. That has paid for your sins in full. You are to turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, to follow Him as your Master, as your Lord the rest of your days unto the glory of the Father. The Bible promises eternal life, promises salvation to the one who believes in the Son. So this morning, if you are walking in darkness, I urge you, come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Trust in Jesus Christ alone as Savior and Lord. The Bible promises salvation, eternal life, forgiveness, justification to everyone who believes in the Son. If you are a Christian this morning, I want to encourage you to apply your heart and life, or apply to your heart and life what we have seen today in God's Word about fellowship. Applying what we've seen about fellowship starts, brothers and sisters, with being mindful that God has brought us into the relationship of fellowship with one another. You may feel like you don't know your brothers and sisters very well. What's important here is for you to understand that even if you don't know them very well, God has brought you into fellowship with them. He's brought you together into the body of Christ. They are your brothers and sisters. You belong to one another, and you have responsibilities towards one another. So be mindful that God has brought you into the relationship of fellowship with one another. Be mindful that your fellowship with other believers is interconnected with your fellowship with God. You can't separate the two. The one who has fellowship with God also has fellowship with the brethren. And the next step, after being mindful of this, if you haven't already taken it, is to commit yourself to attending the meetings of our church or another local church, a biblical church, as regularly as possible. Unless you have a job that must be done on Sundays, like a nurse in a hospital or a police officer, etc., gathering with your church family on Sunday morning should be a non-negotiable on your calendar. When other things come up, you know, different opportunities come up, different invitations are given to you to attend different things. If it's Sunday morning, that should not be an option to you. It's just understood. This is where you will be on Sunday morning, unless you're sick, or you're away on a trip, or you're doing work that has to be done. This is your priority on Sunday morning, is you will be here for fellowship with your brothers and sisters in worship. Commit yourself to attending the meetings of your local church as regularly as possible. And then the third step is to get involved in the lives of your brethren for the purpose of carrying out the responsibilities of fellowship. We are starting to involve ourselves in the lives of our brethren when we gather together. By gathering together, we are being involved in each other's lives. But it is to go beyond just sitting together in a room, worshiping the Lord together. Right? Get involved in the lives of your brothers and sisters for the purpose of carrying out the responsibilities of fellowship. By God's grace, may we as a church increasingly live out our name, Christian Fellowship Church, unto God's eternal glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for fellowship with you. We were out of fellowship with you. We were alienated from you by our sin, under your condemnation, but in your sovereign grace, you intervened in our lives. You drew us with your irresistible grace to the Lord Jesus Christ. You brought us into relationship with yourself through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have given us fellowship one with another. At times we take this for granted, and we are wrong to do so. We thank you for the fellowship that you've given to us with brothers and sisters in your family. Oh Lord, help us to live out our fellowship in a growing way as we walk in the light, as you are in the light. Help us to live this out in a growing way unto your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.